Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Victory Hour. This radio broadcast is brought to you by the Lord's people at Clavel Assembly in Foster, Rhode Island. Our website is clavelassembly.com, clavelassembly.com. There's a statement of faith, what we believe, on the website, where we are at, when we have our services, when we are on television, when we are on the radio. There is a section on salvation, why a person needs to be saved, what it means to be saved, who you become when you are saved. And we have sermons posted up there. And you can download those sermons for free on MP3s. You can copy them onto CDs and give them away to your friends. And look, this is a ministry. Take advantage of what we have and come and visit us at Clavel Assembly. We meet every Sunday, 10 o'clock in the morning. And we have our evening service, 6 o'clock in the evening. So, and those are two different sermons. You want to come to both sermons. That's what we're supposed to do, you see. So we have a morning sermon, and then we have a break in the afternoon. We go home, we have lunch, we take a nap, we do works of grace, and whatever it is the Lord lays upon our hearts. And then we come back, and we sing the Psalms, and we have some fellowship, but we have the ministry of the Word again. Let the Lord's day be the Lord's day. It's not a Sabbath. And it's not the Sabbath, but let us gather on the Lord's Day in commemoration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose victory and approval of God was testified to in his resurrection. Now listen, this is Jim Gallagher speaking. I left you with a cliffhanger last week. We are going through the chapter of Matthew 24. I'm still going through the chapter of Matthew 24 at Clavel Assembly. But I've probably preached, and it started back in the middle of 2015 Matthew 24, or maybe it was the fall. But I've probably preached, I don't know, at this point, I don't know, 8, 9 sermons, I don't know, on Matthew 24. That's 8 or 9 hours. And I'm only at verse 29 at Clavel. You're not going to get it in that amount of detail. It's just too time-consuming for the hour a week that I have here to, you know, have it drag on for months just in Matthew 24. I just, you know what? If you're interested in these things, you ought to come to Clavel. You know, expose yourself to the ministry of the Word. Usually I'll, like in this series in Matthew 24, sometimes I'll do it in the evening service. Sometimes I'll do it in the morning service. You never know when. Sometimes we might take a break for a week or two because something comes up and I'm preaching on something else, but I go right back to it, and we've been going through Matthew 24. And so if you really want the whole kit and caboodle, I'm sorry, you have to come to Clavel for that. But I will give you the whole chapter. I'll give you more of the Reader's Digest version, but you're going to get a lot of detail. More than you may want. But I pray that's not the case. I pray that you are a Berean. And I left you with a cliffhanger last week at verse 14, where we're told by Jesus that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world, and then the end would come. And you say to me, well, Pastor, how could Matthew 24 be fulfilled in the first century? In the light of verse 14, the gospel being preached in all the world. Surely the gospel has not been preached in all the world, and surely it was not preached in all the world to all nations in the first century. And my reply to you last week was, well, you're wrong. That was fulfilled. And I know that claim may seem shocking to you, and you think I'm going to just allegorize the scriptures away by some fanciful reasoning and concoction of my own perverted brain. No, 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 no. I'm going to show you in today's broadcast that is 100% scriptural. To deny it is to deny the inspiration of God's Word. Now, does that have your interest? So I want to do that, and we're going to get to it, but just give me a minute. I'm not going to bring this... I'm going to get to it. I'm going to start it in this portion of the hour, not later in the second portion. We're going to go to it, but just let me take a few minutes to make an observation about the political process that's going on right now in the presidential campaign, and an observation that I think needs to be made. Now, I've seen all sorts of so-called conservative leaders, and I've brought this up to you before, and they're now coming out of the closet, and they're saying, well, if it comes down to it, like, for instance, Glenn Beck said this, if it came down to a choice of Donald Trump versus Bernie Sanders, he would vote for Bernie Sanders. Glenn Beck. He's a phony. You know, I admired Glenn Beck when he had his own program on Fox. Well, I admired him to a certain point. He kept having that Presbyterian guy. Isn't he Presbyterian? That guy who was supposedly some great historian. He wasn't what you thought he was. When I saw him try to convert Thomas Jefferson into being a Christian, I knew that guy was as phony as a $3 bill. Yet, Glenn Beck spoke about a lot of truth back in those days on Fox, and then he sort of got the boot because I think he was telling too much truth. But now I'm saying to myself, I think the guy's a phony from the get-go. Vote for Bernie Sanders. Now, he's not the only one to say things like that. There's been a barrage of so-called conservative leaders and commentators that have said the same thing. I'd vote for Hillary before I'd vote for Donald Trump. I'd vote for Bernie Sanders before I'd vote for Donald Trump. And now I've heard it stated by local people that I know, not from Clayville, but contemporaries of mine. They've published on Facebook and through other means. That's their position. Now, I get it. And so how many evangelicals are doing this? How many evangelicals are taking this position? I think there's a whole bunch of them. I don't think a majority. Donald Trump actually keeps winning the evangelical vote. But there's a big movement amongst the conservatives in the evangelical community to make these kind of bizarre anti-American statements. Now, listen to me carefully. I know Donald Trump has his problems. I'm not dumb. Okay? I know Donald Trump has supported liberals in the past. But I don't think he really so much genuinely supported them as he did. He was an apolitical entity. He was a businessman that greased the palms on both sides. I'm not saying I'm impressed with that activity, but I don't think it was out of any ideological dogma. I think it was all business with him. And I think most people listening to me can say, well, you know, that's probably true. So is he a man of great and deep conviction when it comes to ideology? I don't think so, no. But to say that Bernie Sanders would be better than Donald Trump, the Christian who would say that has so allowed his own mind to be manipulated by people who have no interest in this country. And I mean guys like Glenn Beck. I mean guys like at the Weekly Standard. I mean these neocons that filled the Bush administration before. They were phony conservatives from the get-go, and I was saying that back in the year 2000, 2001. I was saying it actually before, when they were voting, before he ever became president in his first term. But let me explain something for you as far as that position goes. You've got to realize that when Glenn Beck or the party leaders or the Weekly Standard and these guys, fellows like from the Weekly Standard and these neocon, phony conservative mainstream outlets are concerned, when they make those kind of statements, some people say, well, I think they're lying. In the end, they will vote for Trump. They're just trying to stir the pot to motivate people. Well, that may be true for a few, but I think most of them mean it. Why should I not take them at face value anyway? But even so, I think most of them mean it, and I'll tell you why. For instance, if you say, well, Donald Trump is a compromised conservative. In fact, I think he's just a moderate or a liberal Republican. Okay, but listen, are you going to tell me that the socialists, Bernie Sanders, would be better for the next 4 years to rule the United States of America, not rule, but to preside in the president's office on behalf of the people of the United States of America? We'd be better off with Bernie Sanders doing that than with Donald Trump? You're fooling yourself. You say, well, no, we're not saying that Bernie Sanders, quantitatively speaking, when you add it all up, will have better policies. No, we're not saying that, although I think some people might think that. But that's so foolish, I'm not even going to argue against it. You say, well, no, it's not that, but Donald Trump, if he gets in with all his juvenile antics and with all his lack of commitment and all his lies, he's just going to give the Republicans such a bad name that the Republican Party will be destroyed for a generation, perhaps forever, we've been told. Donald Trump, and they say he's going to divide the party and the party is going to be destroyed. Okay. Let me say this. Donald Trump won't divide the party. The Republican establishment is dividing the party. Donald Trump won't divide the party. The Republican establishment's reaction to Donald Trump will destroy the party. If the majority of Republicans vote to support Donald Trump, that he would be the nominee, and the Republican establishment, by convincing a whole bunch of Republicans to not vote for him, and indeed to vote for Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders, they're the one who will have destroyed the Republican Party. Because you think the rage is bad now? Wait till they pull that one. They will forever destroy the Republican Party. And you know what? I think it needs to be destroyed. I think we need to break it down and destroy it and come up with a brand new party. They're criminals. They're crooks. They're anti-American. They're anti-constitutional. They're liars. Could I be plainer? The reason the fellas from the Weekly Standard, and the reason from many of these fellas that were former members of the Project for the New American Century, and the reason people like Jeb Bush exist, and the reason that Glenn Beck and these other fellas say, I won't vote for Donald Trump, I'll vote for Hillary Clinton, or I'll vote for Bernie Sanders, it's not because they care what's best for America. There's no way a revolutionary socialist like Bernie Sanders is going to be better than Donald Trump. Donald Trump can't be worse than that. He can't be worse than Hillary Clinton, who has blood on her hands. You say, well, Donald Trump, he lies. Like he says, Marco Rubio made fun of his hands. And then Donald Trump said, oh, just the other day, people would congratulate me and shake my hand and say, you know, Trump, you've got the most beautiful hands. Now, none of us believe that a whole bunch of people are going up to him saying, Donald, you have the most, and they've always done that, Donald, you have the most beautiful hands. We know that's not true. But in truth, in my opinion, he knows we know it's not true. That's like a tongue-in-cheek thing. But let's say you think he's lying and he's trying to fool us into thinking that people always going around complimenting on his hands. Okay, let's say he's that dumb as to think that. All right, let's say that's the case. So what? Oh, he can lie about people complimenting his hands. How's that compare to Benghazi? How's that compare to everything the Clintons have done? You know, the body count is pretty big. The body count is pretty big around the Clinton clan. And Hillary has her own body count now. The truth is, these Republican leaders are saying they'd vote for Hillary instead of Donald Trump, or they'd vote for Bernie instead of Donald Trump, not because they care about the United States. Can you imagine Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton over the next 4 or 8 years? I don't think there'd be any coming back. We're so far into debt. and we're so far into the illegal immigration thing, the tipping point where the majority of people will be takers and not givers, we're right at the threshold. This is almost, it seems to me, quantitatively, our last hope to ever have a productive nation. How could Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders be better? So why would they then vote for them? Because Donald Trump, whether you like him or not, no matter what you think of him, he represents the repudiation of the Republican establishment, which has been lying to us for, whatever, 20 years. Well, really more than that. I guess it's a matter of degree. Donald Trump represents, because he's right from the beginning, he says they're fools, they're inept, they don't know what they're doing, they're lightweights, they're deceivers. If Donald Trump wins with a grassroots movement, that represents the repudiation of the credibility of the whole Republican establishment. And if that grassroots movement is successful, they've got their walking papers sooner or later. They'll lose all credibility. Their ratings will go down, and they'll disappear. And they're not going to let that happen. They are fighting for their lives. They would rather see America go down than they lose their power base and the influence with their power base. This is all selfishness. This is all power. No right-thinking American would ever choose a socialist over any of the Republicans. And some of the Republicans are absolutely anti-American. Bernie Sanders socialism or Hillary Clinton? So when guys like Glenn Beck say that, they say that because they've got skin in the game. They're not dumb, they're crafty. But when rank and file Christians then mimic their opinions, I say to myself, what do they think? What do they think is going to happen under Donald Trump that'll make it so much worse than America under Hillary Clinton? They've been duped. They're being manipulated by the leaders of the Republican establishment. Many Christians are. And it's pretty sad to see. We need to regain our independence of thought. And the driving force needs to be the Word of God. Would I like to have a more godly man be president than Donald Trump? 1,000 times yes. 1,000 times yes. But just because the person is a Christian doesn't mean he's the right man for the job. And I can prove that to you from the Bible. Although leaders should be God-fearing, they have an obligation to punish evildoers and not be the evildoers themselves. You've got your choice of devils. That's what you've got. But you've got to know how to weigh these things. I'm not going to get into all that. I don't want to. My point was to be simple. If you're going to support outright socialists, Marxists, and anti-Americans over a watered-down compromise, at least perceived a watered-down compromise Republican, then I don't know, there's not much I can do for you. Something's happened. All right, I don't want to talk about that anymore. Really, I'm getting sick of the political process. There's way too many Republican debates. The only reason they have them is because they're getting such good ratings with them because Donald Trump's in the mix. So this is all ratings. It's all money. Follow the money. It's the way it works. The love of money is the root of all evil. I think we should shut the borders down. I think the illegal aliens, there's no way they should be getting driver's licenses. They need to be shipped out of the country. Well, we can't do that. Yeah, we can go to the moon. We can do anything. We're America. Until it comes to something like building a fence on our southern border. Oh, no, we can't do that. That's too impossible. Yeah, it's not the Great Wall of China, you know. Well, okay, let me drop that. Matthew 24 is what we're talking about. Now, I do want to deal with verse 14. which is about the idea that the gospel must be preached in all the world before the tribulation on Jerusalem can come to pass. And most Christians listening to me will say, well, the gospel have not been preached in all the world, and certainly that didn't happen in the first century. So the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus is talking about Matthew 24, cannot be the destruction of Jerusalem that transpired in 70 AD. It must be the destruction of a future Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was reborn back in 1948. So this is all to be fulfilled in the future. It's a sad theology. I understand how people fall for it. When I was younger, I fell for it too. But I'm here to help. I want to help. And I want you to see what the scripture says. You know, in first, just to get the ball rolling here, in first John chapter 2, verse 18, John writes, little children, it is the last time. That's a little odd. John wrote that 2,000 years ago. And he said, 2,000 years ago, it is the last time. Someone says, oh, I know what he means. The last time has been for the last 2,000 years. It started then, still going now. I'm familiar with that argument, yes. But it doesn't hold water. But listen to this. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John's saying in his day, in the first century, we know that Antichrist must come, but already there were many Antichrists. That's how we know that now is the last time. Not 2,000 years from now. Now is the last time. Now, I want you to think about this. The way you know that it's the last time is that there are many Antichrists at this time, John says. Now, watch this. What John is saying is no different than what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Let me read that for you. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Now, Jesus had said, the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left on the other. And the disciples asked him, well, when are you going to come back and do that? What are the signs of the end of the Jewish age? Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, note, Jesus is talking about the last time. The end of the Jewish age is soon coming. It'll be within the lifetime of his disciples. The whole old covenant system will be destroyed, and Christ will usher in a new age. That new covenant age is the new covenant of the age of Messiah. We're already in that now. We're born again into the kingdom of God. We're born again into the kingdom of Christ. And he says, well, you want a sign? Don't be deceived by people, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, that's what John was saying. You know it's the last time now, because there's many antichrists now. So here, Jesus in Matthew 24 is predicting that in that generation, many phony Christ, false Christ, antichrist. And by the way, antichrist can be interpreted against Christ. It can also be interpreted in the stead of Christ. And that's how they interpret the Pope as being the antichrist. He is in the stead of Christ. He's the vicar of Christ. Although I'm not relating this to the Pope. The Pope was not around in the first century because Peter was not the Pope. Okay, so Jesus is talking about antichrist, coming on the scene, but don't be deceived. The end is not yet, you see. That's the argument of Jesus. And then as we keep reading, and Jesus continues, he says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Now, Hal Lindsey would quantify the increase of global earthquakes. He would say it's the birth pangs, and birth pangs increase in intensity, and they become closer together. So he concluded that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. And so in Hal Lindsey, in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, said, well, there's going to be an increase in earthquakes between 1948 and 1988. Because 1948 represented the rebirth of the Jewish nation. And that's the beginning of the prophetic time clock again. And this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation, Hal Lindsey tells us, is 40 years. And so 40 years from 1948 is 1988. So he wrote a book, 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. And the point of that book was 40 years from 1948 brings you to 1988. Jesus will return to the earth by 1988. And so between 1948 and 1988, there's going to be a massive increase in global earthquakes, according to Matthew 24. The problem we see with that theory is 1988 was 27 years ago. Okay? 27 years ago. Hal Lindsey was dead wrong. He was dead wrong. And by the way, Jesus said to his disciples, they wanted signs, and he was giving them signs. His disciples would not see any increase in earthquakes from 1948 to 1988. That much I can guarantee you. Well, look, we're coming up on the break. So when we come back, I'll finish a thought there, but then we want to fast forward to verse 14, which we really got to get to. Was the gospel preached to all the world in the first century? Well, yes. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.